Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to your place. We want to thank everyone for being part of our show again. Tonight we're going to take a spiritual look at wives and mothers. There's no love beyond a mother's love, and I can attest to that because I'm a mom. Other than the love of Jesus for us, his creation. If you don't know of this love that Jesus wants to shed into your heart, it's yours for the asking. Like the song that started our show tonight, Jesus is on your side. We're taking our show to a lighter type of message. Some of you women may think that Wild Bill is picking on you, but he promised that this is not the intent. But if you feel that you could better your relationship with your husband, it would not be a bad thing. Plus, this is from the Bible. Proverbs 18 and 22, "Whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Wild Bill said, "Don't hate the messenger." Plus, in this case, you should not hate the message either. To bring all of this home tonight, you're going to hear from a woman, as men understand that we don't all speak the same language. You know, men are from Venus. Women are from Venus, excuse me, and men are from Mars. Yes, they are. We promise you'll enjoy this message, and next week will be the man's turn to put on the hot plate. Anyway, without further ado, we'll go straight to the show. I hope you enjoy it.
I remember when my daughter Kristen got married, and she'd only been married about 3 weeks, and they stayed in a little granny flat on the back of our house. And I remember there was a slamming of doors and, you know, raised voices, and I thought, you know, I better check this out, being the interfering mother-in-law that I found myself being. And I walked down the stairs, and I saw my darling, precious son-in-law walking into the front door, and his head was slightly down, and he said, "Mom, marriage is hard." And I said, "Yes, Michael, it's hard, but it's so worth it. It is so worth it." I was talking to my sister the other day who lost her husband after 32 years of marriage. And the grief that she feels, she was watching videos of him preparing him for the memorial. And she was crying pretty hard. And she said, "I was married to a wonderful man. And I'm in so much pain, I can't even fully grasp how much pain I'm in." And I said, "Yes, but you had him for 32 years. Is it worth the pain?" And she said, "It's worth every ounce of pain that I feel right now." Marriage is worth it. Sometimes it might not seem like it, but it's worth it. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, "Marriage is honorable, or to be honored by all. It's to be esteemed, whether it's between a believer and another believer, or a believer or a non-believer." We as believers are to esteem not only our own marriage, but the marriage of others. In Proverbs 18:22, a scripture I love to remind Brian of at just about every occasion. In fact, I'm thinking about putting it on his wall. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." In Genesis 2:18, it was God who said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." That word helper comparable, it's actually one phrase. And it means complementary, like a complementary angle. Do you remember complementary angles? Geometry. But a complementary angle made a full arc. Every other angle was only half an arc. But when the complementary angle was added, you had a full arc. You had a fullness there. We come in and we complete the man. Without us, he's just half an arc. Isn't it funny? Brian and I are so opposite. And it is, except for in spiritual things. But we complement each other. He goes slow, I go fast. He is a man of few but wise words. I am a woman of many words. That's enough. I already confessed the pity biscuits. That's it. Jesus said in Matthew 19:4-6, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter is going to give us instructions for marriage, initiatives for these instructions, and implications to these instructions. The instructions for marriage. 6 verses for women, 1 for men. You know why? Because we as women, we read the directions. When they're in doubt, they look at the pictures. And then if all else fails, they say, read me the directions. Peter says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husband, likewise. Just as Jesus was submissive to the Father, just as he trusted the Father, not men, he knew what men would do to him, but he trusted the Father and therefore he submitted to men. Likewise, wives, Jesus is your example. I love the fact that Peter adds, to your own husbands. Hey, I don't have to answer to any man but Brian and my daddy. This is important. When I first got married to Brian, before I got married to Brian, there was a man who came up to me and said, thus saith the Lord, thou art to be my wife. And if you would have seen him, you would have been as terrified as I was at those words. That happened to me more than once because I'm Chuck Smith's daughter and because they take one look at Kay Smith and say, wow. And I had men saying this to me. After I married Brian, this man came up to me and he said, the same man, and said, you were disobedient to God. You're not meant to be his wife. You're meant to be mine. I was out here. I was in the fellowship hall watching a demonstration on how evil rock and roll was. Just left for a second. And that man caught me in the courtyard. And I said, no, I am married to Brian Broderson and I have to submit to him. So you need to carry all communication through my husband, not me. And he went to Brian and he said, you know, women are to submit to men. And Brian took him to the scriptures and said, no, they're to submit to their husbands. And I'm going to escort you off the grounds of Calvary Chapel right now. And he did, because there was more that this man said that was crazy. He would have tried to get you guys to submit too. And Brian took him off the grounds. The funny part of this story is he didn't know what Brian's name was. Years later, Brian, after preaching in Vista, comes back to the foyer to greet people. And all of a sudden, across the foyer of the church, he sees this man. And they lock eyes, and the man starts shaking with fear. Did I tell you that when I met Brian and married him, he was a Golden Gloves boxer? This submission is a call to allow our husbands the authority in the house. The authority. Submission, as we've talked before, means to put yourself under the authority of. Put yourself under the authority of. There is no exemptions given because he is a non-believer. You are under his authority. Now, if he, as an unbeliever, gives you a command that is contrary to the word of God, that's the only exception. But you are still under his authority. He has the last word. He makes the final decisions on finances and other issues in the home, what color the car is. He takes the lead. Peter suggests 3 different areas of submission. The first one is in actions. As he says, that your husband might be brought to Christ without a word, even if they do not obey logos, that without logos you might bring them to Christ. What is he saying? This is what he's saying. He is saying the same thing that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. The word is to live in us, that we are demonstrations of that word. That's why James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because he who hears the word and does not obey is self-deceived. The word is to be actualized in us and to be seen. We are read by all men. So we are to submit by our conduct, in our actions, in what we do, to show him that respect that we are under his authority. And Peter mentions the areas of action by chaste conduct, that we are faithful, that we are pure, that our husband knows that we only have eyes for him. I really don't like this whole phrase, eye candy. It drives me crazy when older women are looking at young men going, oh, look at that eye candy. You know, and I'm not just saying older women, I'm older. I'm talking women my age and in their 30s. When they start doing that and looking, and I just want to go, oh, yuck, 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 fuck. You know, blah. My husband needs to know that his heart is safe with me. As it says in Proverbs chapter 31, 11 through 12, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's a very hard thing for a man to give his heart away. It's very difficult. But he needs to know that it's safe with you, that you think he is so much better than sliced bread, that he is the ultimate. I had a girlfriend, and all she'd do was call up and complain about her husband from morning. You know, it was one of those things where you just try to get off the phone. It was before caller ID, and you'd pick it up and go, wish I had let this one go. And she would just start into this tirade. He's so attracted to me, he wants me again. It's like, well, that is part of marriage. And she would go into this thing. And one day I was fed up. I had had it. And I said to her, you know what? Your husband is so good looking. And you, there are a lot of women that want your husband, and he makes good money. He's handsome, and he's kind. And you're going to lose that man by what you're saying, because you don't appreciate him. And when he goes to work, all the women go, you are so cute. You are so nice. You are so wonderful. And what happens when he comes home to you? You say, you don't measure up. I can't believe you're asking this of me. I said, do you think he's going to want to come home? You better just really think about this. I was in a bad mood. And I hung up the phone. Dinner came that night, and the phone rang, and Brian picked it up, and I heard him go, oh, all right, yeah, well, great, praise the Lord, neat, cool. And he hangs up, and he says, that was so-and-so. She really loves her husband. She just wanted me to know that she loves him so much, and they're never going to get a divorce, and their marriage is better than ever. And I was like, huh. And he looked at me, he said, is there something I should know? Next, it's reverent conduct. He says, with fear. It's a reverence or respect. It is said that men want respect from their wives more than almost anything. Almost. We are to have conduct that honors and does not demean them. Is there anything more uncomfortable than to be with someone who's putting their husband down? To watch a man be emasculated is one of the ugliest, repulsive things. oh, I'm with stupid hair. Here she's like, I just hate seeing that. But a woman who honors her husband. In Proverbs 31:23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. He can take that place with the elders because his wife has honored him. And he feels loved and respected. Peter moves on and says, you're to submit an attitude. And the first attribute of this attitude is meekness, pros in the Greek. It's translated in New King James as gentleness. But the actual rendering of the Greek is not insistent on one's own rights, not pushy, not selfishly assertive, not demanding one's own way. And if you think I wasn't tested on this issue this week, you're wrong. Next, it's a quiet spirit. The Greek word, hesuchios. Hesuchios. Now, when I read quiet spirit originally and had not looked it up in the Greek, I thought, oh, great. I'm the little girl who always got sent outside for talking in class. Remember that little girl who wanted to be so good, but an idea would spring into her head and she just had to tell somebody? That was me. I remember coming home from school with a note from my teacher saying Cheryl is an excessive talker. I having to give that to my mother and thinking, this is it, I'm going down. And I remember giving it to my mother saying, oh, I got in trouble for the same thing. What a wonderful mother God gave me. It doesn't mean quiet as in silent. He already talked about that, about our conduct. This word quiet, and I am so excited to bring this to you today, because it means quieted. It means subdued. It has reference to a baby who is in the arms of its mother and has been crying because it felt abandoned, but is now picked up and it is quieted and comforted and subdued. Another translation in the Greek is to keep one's seat. That you are not agitated. That you are not disquieted. You are quieted. You are undisturbed. Peter uses this because women can be quiet and brooding. As somebody once said, I was submitting on the outside, I was sitting on the outside and standing on the inside. We can be submitting, but our heart can be so far from it. We can be angry. We can be resentful. Going back to my time in England when I was on the steady diet of pity biscuits, I came over here and I spoke in the fellowship hall for the summer study. And I gave a Bible study. And a girlfriend of mine had asked me to go to lunch with her afterwards. And she picked me up and she said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing good. I'm doing really good. How's your marriage doing? I said, it's fine. Fine. And she said, Cheryl, I don't want to bring this up, but I feel like the Lord is speaking to me. That usually when you speak, one of the things that comes across is that you love Jesus and you love Brian. And she said, I heard that you love Jesus, but I didn't hear that you love Brian this time. Cheryl, do you love Brian? And I said, yes, of course I love Brian. And she said, does he know you love him? I said, does he know I love him? Am I living in England? Am I teaching Sunday school? Am I doing his laundry? Am I washing his dishes? Am I feeding his friends? Am I ministering to the kids in his church? Am I ministering to the women in England? Do I love Brian? Do I iron his clothes? Pity biscuit, pity biscuit. Of course I love Brian. Of course he knows. Look at my actions. And she said to me, I don't think he knows you love him. You need to tell Brian you love him. I said, he knows. And she said, Cheryl, just do me a favor. tell Brian tonight, will you, just for me, that you love him and that you are with him? I said, of course, but he knows that. He'll say, yeah. I went to him, and I said, Brian, I got to talk to you. So-and-so made me, put me up to this. I love you. You know that, right? And he looked at me and he said, no. Brian, I take care of your kids. I wash your dishes. I'm living in England, away from everything that I know and understand. I'm driving on the wrong side of the road. What do you mean you don't know? And he said, Cheryl, I haven't felt that we were a team. I haven't felt you with me. I said, Brian, I love you. I'm with you. I wouldn't be doing these things if I didn't love you and if I wasn't one with you. And he said, well, you know, every once in a while, a man just needs to know. And I said, well, honey, I love you. I really love you. That's why it means subdued, because a man needs to hear the words, I love you. I am with you. You elate my heart. When I hear your voice, there's a spring in my step. There's something about my day that when that door opens at 5:15 p.m. makes it so wonderful and all worthwhile. When I hear Brian's voice and I know he's home, I know all is going to be all right with the world. I have a wonderful Christian husband, and I absolutely adore him. And I want him to know that I adore him. And I want to know that I want him to know that I am very blessed to be called by his name, Mrs. Brian Brodersen. But he needs to know that. And I need to remember to tell him, because sometimes I can have actions with pity biscuits, and it's not a good combination. Then we are to be submissive in adornment. That word adornment means cosmos. What does that remind you of? Cosmetics. This is a reflexive verb, and it means to actually keep adorning yourself. Keep the priority right. I love the New King James because it says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. And that is a better rendering of what Peter is saying. Don't let it be merely outward. Put the concentration on what is not visible immediately, but what lingers with others. That meek, that quieted spirit. As women, we tend to find our security from what we put on. Isn't that true? Meekness. You see, most of the time I put on clothes and jewelry and fix my hair so I don't feel meek. Isn't that true? So I can go into a room with confidence. And exude confidence because, hey, I'm wearing the right thing. I'm in Orange County and I'm in beige. Or the right jewelry. Because that gives me confidence. Oh, think about it. What happens on a bad hair day? Do you even want to leave the house on a bad hair day? When you're driving and somebody pulls in front of you, you're thinking, they're doing that because my hair is awful. They see it. They think that they have a right to do it because of the way my hair looks. If your hair is bad, you just think, I might as well give up and eat that box of pity biscuit. It's all over. My hair looks terrible. There's something about when your hair goes wrong, when you're over 40, all your lines stand out. I don't know what it is. But the hair just adds so much. And when your hair is cute, course, I've had those days where I've done my hair and thought, oh, I'm fine. And then I get home and say, what happened from the time I walked out of this store till now to my hair? I remember one time being in England, and it was before church, and I'd gone over to Starbucks, and I ate a lemon poppy seed biscuit and had a cup of coffee. Went to church, had a friendly day, talked to everybody. Went out to lunch that afternoon, and I turned to tell Kelsey something, and she looked at me, and she went, oh, Mom, your teeth. You've got poppy seeds all throughout them. It looks like you're missing teeth in there. Ooh. And all of a sudden, I thought, great, it was a friendly Sunday. I must have smiled at everybody that came into church. And then the people that we were out with seemed so relieved that my daughter had let me know what was really going on that they began to hand me mirrors so I could fix it. But we tend to take our security in what we put on, what clothes we're wearing, what jewelry we're wearing, because, you know, we live in Orange County and we get more respect when we're dressed poshly. When we've got the diamonds on, and when our hair has just that extra pizzazz. And it's so true. I mean, this is Orange County. I grew up here. I moved away to Vista, but now I'm back. And when you go to the mall, when you are a new mother, do you know what those other mothers do? They check out your stroller. Is it Perego? Is it Aprica? And I don't even know what's in anymore. It's Pick and Save. I'm from Vista. But that's what people in the world are measuring others by. We, as women of God, cannot allow this to be our measurement, cannot allow this to be the focus of our lives. We cannot find our security in these outward adornments. We have got to find our security in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. I think about Mary, who was always placing treasures in her heart. Remember in Luke 2:19, when the shepherds came and they told her all those things, we're told that Mary treasured it in her heart. In Luke 2:51, again, we're told when Mary took Jesus to the temple and he was meeting with all the teachers at 12 years old, and when he said, I must be about my Father's business, that she treasured it in her heart. She kept it there. That was the treasure of her heart. If you said, Mary, what's the most important thing in your life? She would open her heart as she did to Luke and say, Jesus, my experience with Jesus, being able to raise Jesus, being able to watch Jesus. And let me tell you about my experiences with Jesus. In Luke's account of Mary and Matthew's, we are never once told what she wore. We're not told what she wore at the angel's annunciation. We're not told anything about her maternity wardrobe. We're not told about what she wore for the visitation of kings. We're not told what she wore to Jesus' dedication at the temple. We're not told what she wore when Jesus was 12 years old and she went up for the Passover. We're not told what she wore at Jesus' death. We're never told what jewelry she put on, or even if she had jewelry. She probably didn't, because when she came to offer the dedication for Christ, they gave the poorest offering that one could offer, 2 turtle doves. We're not told how she fixed her hair or what color or what length. But oh, who hasn't wanted to meet Mary? Which one of you is not going to make an appointment with Mary when you get to heaven? We want to meet this woman who is highly favored of the Lord. This woman who sang forth a beautiful, magnificent. This woman who said, behold the handmaiden of the Lord, be it to me according to your word. That's what gave her beauty. That's what gave her attractiveness. That's what gave her a testimony. I've conducted my own study, and I have found that individuals are much more concerned with how they are dressed, what their hair looks like, and what jewelry they're wearing than what I'm wearing and how my hair looks. In fact, if I look too good, so I have to dress down quite a bit. I do this for you. You can actually come across as so intimidating. Have you ever been dressed and somebody said, "Oh, I knew I should have worn beige. Oh, that's the inskirt, right? Oh, mine's too long, right?" Have you ever had that? And you're going, no, you look darling, No. Oh, your hair looks so cute. Oh, my hair, I had a... No, stop that. We can actually do the opposite. What we're doing is to be accepted. We do our hair. We put on these clothes. We wear this jewelry so they will love us, so they will accept us, so they will let us into Nordstrom's. But the truth is that our actions, if we are kind to those people, if we give them respect, that's what they'll remember. We will leave them with the fragrance of Christ. They won't remember what we wore. They won't remember exactly what our jewelry was, unless it's super outstanding, or even our hairstyle. I know it was cute. But if we bring Jesus to them, if we're kind, if we're pure, because that'll stand out these days, we will leave them with the fragrance of Christ. Initiatives. The Word of God never gives us the instructions without the whys. The first initiative is submission. It wins husbands. It wins them over. If they're an unbeliever, it wins them to Christ. If they're a believer, it draws them closer to Christ. We are winning our husbands by our submission. Now, God knows his creation, and he knows the best way to a man's heart. He knows how men are made. So I want you to listen to this article that I read on August 19th in the 2005 issue of The Week. It's called Why Men Don't Listen. When women are speaking at great length, men tend to tune them out. No. Yes. Now men have a scientific excuse. Female voices, a new study finds, are more complex than male voices, making men's brains work harder when listening to them. Hey, this is science. The shape and size of female vocal cords and larynx lead women to speak with a greater range of sound frequencies than men. Women also naturally have more melody in their voices. Listening to a female voice activates the auditory center of a man's brain, which must then analyze the different sounds at the same time he's interpreting the words. Men process other male voices in a different portion of the brain. This study also helps explain why people who hear voices generally only hear male voices. British researcher Michael Hunter tells Discovery.com, the brain would find it much harder to create a false female voice accurately than a false male voice. God knew what he was doing when he said, women, show it. Show it first, and then tell them. He gives us the initiative of a holy memorial. Women, see how those Old Testament women have a memorial? See how they're known? See how they adorn themselves and they're known for those adornments? You can have a testimony. You can have a testimony. Their testimony, they trusted in God. Their expectations were not in their husbands, but in God. And then he gives us Sarah as an example. What an incredible woman. Sarah, we're leaving Ur. Now, Ur in those days had plumbing. Some believe they even had electricity. They discovered a library in Ur with over 20,000 cuneiforms. There was entertainment in Ur. It was the Mecca of civilization at that time. And Abraham comes to his beautiful wife and says, guess what? We're going camping. Forever. Forget the house. Forget the plumbing. We get to live in tents. Where, Abraham? I don't know. God is going to show us. We'll just camp one day, and then wherever the Lord tells us to go, we'll go the next day. Then they move, and guess what? There's a famine where they move. And so he says, well, let's go back a little bit. We'll settle in the land of the Philistines. And when we do, could you tell them you're my sister? Just as a precaution. Nothing will happen. How many times has a man told you, nothing will happen? What does she do? He's my brother.
Oh, really? Hey, cutie.
She's taken into the court. I'm sorry, first the court of Pharaoh, because they go back to Egypt. She's taken into the court. Does Abraham go, excuse me, I'd like my wife back? No, he's kind of like, oh, having a good time? How you doing? She's there in the court of Pharaoh. God says, give her up to the Pharaoh. You give her back to that man because he's a prophet. Pharaoh was plagued in his whole household. He went to his enchanters and he found out that Sarah was married to Abraham. He brings Abraham in and he rebukes Abraham. But he's a little afraid of rebuking him, so he also gives him a whole bunch of gifts and servants. That's also where Hagar came from. So they travel on. They get another promise. Sarah's not sure this promise has to do with her. By this time, she's like, you know, Abraham, maybe you're meant to go camping with somebody else. Have you considered Hagar? I'm getting older. This is getting harder. He takes Hagar. He has this son. We know how that did not work out. Then Sarah says, that didn't work out very well. See what happens when a woman takes charge? So now the promise is renewed by God. The promise is through Sarah and you, Abraham. So what does Abraham do right after he gets this promise? He gives her to Abimelech, a Philistine leader. Again, they come into the area of the Philistines. He says, Sarah, you might be 90, but you're still a looker. Do me a favor. Tell them you're my sister. What does she do? He's my brother. And there she goes. And he's like, hi, honey. The Lord comes to Abimelech in a dream and says, and I love this, you're a dead man. You're a dead man. Because you've got a prophet's wife in your harem. You give her back to that man immediately. Even when Abraham was wrong, God still intervened on Sarah's behalf. So Sarah learned to trust in God. And when she put her trust in God, she could be meek and quieted because her trust wasn't in Abraham. Abraham was just and is just a man. Your husband is just a man. He knows his faults better than you do. Sometimes he wonders why you married him. You have to remind him, you are cute. There's a couple other reasons, but the other day, my daughter Kristen had to give a lecture to her brother Charlo, and the lecture was, Char, you are a good-looking young man, and you need to wait for God's best for you. So she called him up the other day, and she said, how are you doing? He says, oh, I am just thinking of sister's words. I am one hot guy. I'm waiting for God's best. But our husbands need to know. They're one hot guy, and they've already got God's best. The attitude of submission to your husband is precious to God. It is precious to God. Have you ever wanted to give God something? Something that he wanted, something that's of worth, something that's of value? What do you give to the God who has everything? Who made the stars? What do you give to this God? Give him submission to your husband. That's precious to him. He considers that a personal gift from you. This is also God's order. What does submission offer you as a wife? It offers you prestige. That's what it offers you. In Luke 7:1-10, a centurion sent a message to Jesus that his servant was sick. And he said, Master, you don't even need to come to my house because I also am a man under authority. And under that authority, I say to this servant, go, and he goes. And to this soldier, go, and he goes, and he does what I say. I have this authority because I'm under authority. I recognize, Jesus, that you have authority because you are under the authority of God. Under the authority of our husband, we have prestige. And we can say, you may not touch me. I am a married woman. We have prestige. Next, we have provision. The Bible tells the man that he is to be the breadwinner. He is to provide. In Thessalonians, it says if a man does not provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel and he has denied the faith. We have provision. We also have prosperity, the blessing of God when we submit. We have prosperity. They have found that married couples are financially more prosperous than single men or divorced women. We are more prosperous spiritually and physically. We have a posterity. We have a posterity. We have something to give to our children. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, it says that if you're married to a non-believer, you need to stay in that marriage because your children and your husband are sanctified by your presence in the household. What does that mean? That God is working extra time on them. You've got the eye of God on your children and your husband because you have chosen to stay in that house. We are giving to our children a heritage. They are learning grace. This is where grace is. Grace is when I don't agree. Grace is when it doesn't seem right and I submit and God gives me the power to be quieted and to be gentle and to love. They see a healthy marriage and then they go and show grace and they go and show mercy. In Luke 11:17, it says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Oh, don't we want our children to be strong in the Lord? Don't we want them to stand and withstand in this untoward generation? We give them posterity. Then we have a position. We have a sense of belonging. You have a place to go to. You have somebody that's so happy to eat your food. You have a sense of belonging. Somebody cares if you're late. Somebody cares if you're not there. It's observed by men and by God. It says that they will see, or when they observe, your chaste conduct. And then it says, in the sight of God. When you submit, God is looking, and your husband sees. It says that our prayers be not hindered. Most commentators that I read said that prayers be not hindered is both for the wife and for the husband. And you know when your spirit is disquieted, it is so hard to pray. Jesus said that if we do not forgive others their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses. And when does he say that? Right after he teaches his disciples how to pray in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6. Forgiveness is tied in with prayer. If we want our prayers to not be hindered, we have to forgive. We have to put the right order in our marriage. Finally, we are heirs together of the grace of God. That's an initiative to submit. You're in this together. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. They were together. God's promises were to Abraham and Sarah, not Abraham alone or Abraham and whatever chick you can find that could have a baby for you. No. The promise was for Abraham and Sarah together. God wants to use you together. What a witness a healthy Christian marriage is in these days. Because it is more distinguished than anything else, isn't it? How often do you meet a healthy, worldly marriage? How long do most Hollywood couples survive? Okay, Paul and Joanne Newman, they're the only ones I know of. But really, they just don't survive. The attrition rate is incredible. But as we, as Christian women, and our marriages stay, and we tell people the testimony, that gets us in the door to their hearts. And people are watching also, as well as God, as well as our children, as well as our husbands. What are the implications? In other words, how do we get the blessing, and what keeps us from submission? You know what keeps us from submission? A lack of trust. Not a lack of trust in our husband, a lack of trust in God. There are two lies that Satan gave Eve in the garden that he continues to give and whisper to women. He went to Eve knowing she was the weaker vessel, knowing she was susceptible. He didn't go to Adam, say, Adam, hey, the fruit looks pretty good, huh? Want to watch football and eat some? No. He went to Eve, and he went to her when she was alone, and this is what he said. God does not have any power. That's what he said. God does not have power to work in this circumstance. God does not have power. She said, in the day that I eat that fruit, I will die. He said, you will not die. God doesn't have power. And then he said this. He said, God knows in the day that you eat of it, that you will be like him, knowing good from evil. In other words, God is not interested in your fulfillment or your happiness. He is only interested in his own estate. He's only interested in being praised. He's only interested in what you can bring to the table. Well, let me tell you something. You bring nothing to the table. He is only interested in what he can do for you. But Satan was lying and said, God does not have any power to help in your situation, and God does not care about helping in your situation because he only cares about himself. And Satan continues to say this to women over and over and over again, and it is a lie. And as somebody once said, and said it a lot, it's a lie from the pit of hell, because that's the inception of it. And I know, because I have heard that lie even spoken to me. God doesn't care. He loves Brian more than you. No. We're told that Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Jesus loves his daughters. And he is interested in your estate and what is going on with you. And he has the power and he cares. As it says again in Jeremiah 29:11, he has thoughts for you that are for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Without trust in God, we could never have a subdued spirit. A baby cries because it feels abandoned. Peter said, you are Sarah's daughters. You look like Sarah. You act like Sarah when you are reverent, but without terror, without being terrorized. Think about it. What moves you from submission? Isn't it fear? Isn't it when you're afraid? When you think, I've got to do something for myself? I'm afraid I'm going down. I'm going to be destroyed by this. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. God's not going to help me. 1 John 4:16 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What's the antidote? How can we trust God? We need to know God better and know that he is trustworthy. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to its stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Remember those tent pegs that we were given at the last retreat? They are to move you to trust. Let me repeat them to you as Cindy gave them to us so incredibly and powerfully at that retreat. First of all, God is for you. Never forget that. Sorry, first, God loves you. Secondly, God is for you. God loves you, God is for you. Thirdly, God and God alone is sovereign. And finally, no weapon formed against you can prosper. When you have those tent pegs in place, you can be meek and you are quieted because your trust is in the Lord. You must make that choice this morning. It is going to be fear or faith, trust or torment, confidence in God or control impulses. When we choose to put our trust in God, then we can put on the adornments he offers, incorruptible beauty, hidden woman of the heart, gentle, meek spirit, quieted spirit, eternal treasures, and an eternal testimony. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me for keeping these women over time. And I pray that you would give them the grace for me that I so desperately need. But Lord, I pray that my time increments would not take away from the words that you wanted to speak to them this morning. That they would know that they know that they know that you love them, that you are for them, that you and you alone are sovereign, and that no weapon formed against them will prosper. Lord, make these women all that you would have them to be, and give each one of us here an eternal, glorious testimony in the name of Jesus and by the grace of Jesus. Amen.
Well, that was a really good, informative, and I really enjoyed it. Blog Talk Mom?
I did too. I think she covered some just extremely biblical points that we can all, I can relate to so many folks at my age, and, you know, with Jim passed away, but I guess maybe 40 years ago, my husband and I had a little spat about something, and I was living for the Lord, so I got down on my knees and I started praying, and I was really explaining to God how I had been mistreated, and that, you know, just the whole thing, and, you know, I was just, it was just like she was talking about. And I just felt really impressed of the Lord to apologize to Jim. And I thought, really? Now, wait a minute. Let me run through this one more time. Because, I mean, I thought it was so obvious that, and about that time Jim got home from work, and, of course, he was probably expecting as usual. We were going to rehash all of the, you know, my side, his side, and somebody else. You know how that goes. And yeah. So anyway, he came to the door, and I went to the door, and I said, Jim, I really feel that the Lord wants me to apologize, and I am really sorry. Yeah, if I could have captured that look on his face, it was surprise, bewilderment. But it was a life-changing experience right there in our relationship. And so she was really speaking truth to all of us. Women, we do have the ability to, you know, like if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy type thing. And we need to recognize that. Appreciate it. Wild Bill. I hope y'all are getting along real well for him. you'll get him next week, won't you?
Oh, yeah, we get our turn next week.
Right.
Well, we got Wild Bill wants to say something on that. How you doing, Wild Bill?
Hey, I wasn't poking no bears or no sticks.
No,
I know where I live.
You were poking the bear.
I wasn't poking no bear.
It is really amazing, though, how men and women can say the same thing and come up with two different, total different meanings from things. And there are several books, several counseling books and all kinds of things to help communication between husbands and wives. One of the, I had read a book, and I had, there was something about, at the time Jim would come home, I never felt like I was really, didn't have, I just didn't have it together, you know, and so I'd get sort of trying to get dinner finished and trying to, you know, just the things I was trying to get behind me before he actually got in the door. And he had interpreted that as I did, as that I did not want him to come home. In his mind, this had gone on for I don't know how long. And in the book that I read, it said that. It explained that. It said, now what you need to do, gave me a plan that when he comes to the door, when I see him pull in, that I am to go to the door and to greet him with a smile. And this is so funny. I'm going to do it. I'm going to try this. You know, it doesn't seem right, doesn't feel right, whatever, but I'm going to try. So Jim pulls in the driveway, and I go to the door, and I smile, and I walk down the steps, pick up his, help him with the lunchbox and the things he's bringing in. And again, this wonder on his face, and he comes on in, and I'm still smiling. You know, he interprets that I am so glad that he's home. And he said, hey, just put that stuff up. Let's go out and eat. I thought, this works.
Wow.
Yeah. Well, I thought, I could need some more books. I'm going to read some more stuff. So we do.
Wow.
We can learn every day. That was good. Thank you, Wild Bill.
And one of the things I liked about this presentation is the amount of scripture that was used, and also the fact that it wasn't like trying to hammer somebody with any points or anything, because when a man teaches on this, it sort of seems like he's trying to put the hammer down. But yet, with the way she brought it out, it was, you know, kind of funny, and it brought out that there's two sides, there's a communication, and there's a reactionary process, as you were just talking about, that if we just do the things that God has put in place natural, it makes that back and forth reactionary thing so much better. But yet so many people will want to take God's word and make it say something else, and it doesn't fit the day and time we live in. And, you know, we got women's rights and, you know, all those things. And it's really sometimes humorous when you go, especially with someone like this and where they brought it out, to just look at it and apply it to the day and time we live in. Because it was like everything with God's word. You could have a sermon preached and 10 different people go get 10 different things out of it, because we don't all live in the same place. You know, somebody out there might be hearing this and they live in a situation where their husband comes home every day and beats the snot out of them as soon as he walks through the door because he's went and got drunk before he's ever got home. Or, you know, they're in a situation to where, in this climate we live in, where people have lost their job, not just their job, they lost their occupation, because we're downsizing middle-class jobs in this country. So now they're trying to work four jobs between them to try to, you know, get things together. And so it's so easy. I went all the way around the barn to say this. I'm bad about that. But it's so easy sometimes to look at those things. And when we look at connections and relationships, I love the way she brought that out with Sarah, was that Sarah learned she could trust God. She didn't learn that she had to trust Abraham. She learned that when she leaned into her knowledge on her own understanding, did the things she was supposed to do and trusted God, had faith in God, that deal where he's watching over his word to perform it through the lives of his people, that he's a faithful God, that he's a just God, that he's a God that's never lost a battle, that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper kind of God. When we get to looking at it that way, then we can take all the 2015 scenarios and 2005 compared to 1966, and we can take all that out of there. And just as one song says, let God be God. And when we get to the point, no matter what our situation is, whether it's relationships with jobs, whether it's trying to find a job, whether it's involved with ministries, when we can finally understand to let God be God and understand there's only one God and I'm not him, then things sort of have a chance of going the way they're supposed to go, because God is going to do what he says he's going to do. It's just we get ourselves out of position and we're just getting a few little splashes of blessing, or we're getting splash over blessing from somebody else, and we've not made that connection with God where we've bound ourselves to him, where we acknowledge his position in our life, that he's the head, that we're part of the body, that the marriage is there of how much he loves us and wants to do for us and the good things that he wants to be in our lives. But there again, it goes all the way back to some things are easier said than done. And as I heard this one person say a long time ago, when you try to look at how you live for God, if you try to make it easy, then you find it's hard. But if you really just get on in there and you let God just take off big pieces at a time of whatever needs to be changed in your life, and you stay moldable, and you let him consecrate the areas of your life that he wants consecrated, not measuring yourself to other people, not measuring yourselves even totally for what comes from ministry, but that personal consecration with God, when you do that, that's where things change. But that keeping a connection, I believe with all my heart, that's why that there was five virgins that they ran out of oil, and five didn't, because they kept that connection. They had that overabundance of the oil, the Spirit of God flowing in their lives. And I think the other people got dependent on just following the other five, and we just got a little splash over blessing in there, and it wasn't enough to endure to get them through what they needed to go through. So there again, that's just from Bill 1 and 1. It may be totally off the mark the way you look at things, but it's just, when I visualize it and I look at how things happen in churches, sometimes I'm like, oh, I can see a practical application there. But that doesn't mean that's the only practical application. So, you know what I'm saying, don't you, Blog Talk Mom?
I do, and I agree with you. I love the way that she was not condescending. She included herself, you know, in that kind of a struggle of communication. Like you said, she used the Word of God. She used illustrations that were very deep and meaningful. And I think there was just a lot to be gleaned from it. I know in my own life, the greatest weapon Satan has ever used against me is unforgiveness. I know to forgive. I will to forgive. But I don't forgive, and I have the feelings of unforgiveness, and it like in a marriage, if you don't let it go, and you don't take it to God, and you don't seek him first and trust God with it, it's a seed, and it'll sprout up in every other part of your marriage, in the bedroom, you know, in the finances. You've got to forgive, and only through the grace and the mercy of God. And that's the only kind of forgiveness that's true forgiveness. And when you know, it to me, when I was realized that's what I was battling with. It wasn't other things. It was my own heart, my own unforgiveness. And then the Lord gave me the scripture. I'll say, and then, I mean, repeatedly, God would bring me the scripture to seek him first. What you were saying, Wild Bill, about trusting God. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things. We'll work on that. You know, they'll be added. We'll work on your unforgiveness, your temper, your whatever, you know, the things that we come into this world, and then we begin to immediately to pick up some, like you just said, Wild Bill, some are abused, some there are patterns set forth in people's lives that by the time they marry, they are already deeply wounded and deeply twisted. And so these things, it's just, if you seek God first, every one of them will make us more like the Lord. It will, God will use them. If we'll take our abuses and our disappointments to God and leave them there, then we will be closer to God than we've ever been. But that's a whole lot easier said than to actually accomplish. but it can be done if we trust God. And I don't believe it can be done if we don't put our trust in God. So I like this, and I'm looking forward to next week.
Yes, I am too. there are several. Dr. Tony Evans, I don't know if you've ever heard him, but he preaches on marriage a lot. And who is it? I can't remember. James Dobson. He preaches on marriage. Anyway, there's
a lot
of good resources. I'm sorry?
I was agreeing with you. You focused on the family.
Yes, focus on the family. Yes. So we have a lot of good resources, you know, at our disposal for a godly example for a husband and a wife. So, but I really enjoyed that. That was really good. But I am looking forward to next week.
This week go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say, do you have anything else?
Well, this week in my own personal devotion, the Lord led me to the book of Mark and to the chapter where Jesus was arrested. And I don't think I've seen The Passion. I've seen many plays and dramas in red, you know, all through my Christian life about the arrest and how they treated Jesus. But this particular one, I don't think I've ever that God has ever let me just witness it like I did as I was reading it. And even again this morning, that everyone, the council, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the people, everyone, so the entire group agreed to accuse Jesus. And he did not, Pilate marveled. Now, I guess I hope I'm coming back to what we were saying about putting our trust in God if we're going to expect a marriage to work. But Pilate marveled that Jesus, he never defended himself. He never defended himself. Now, I mean, you have to just stop. As I read this, I began to weep and think of who he was. And then it said that a troop of soldiers, it wasn't just one or two, a troop came and they mocked him, bowed their knee to him. Come on, you know, you're the king of the Jews, mocked him, spit on him. Beat him. Put that crown on. I just never saw it like I did. He is our example. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our leader, our example, our King, our everything that he is, he stood there. He let them do those things, not because he had ever done anything wrong. He had healed the sick. He had cleansed the lepers. He had fed thousands. He had opened blinded eyes. The woman with the issue of blood, everywhere he went, he was doing good. But when he was there in that stupid trial, he did not open his mouth because he saw Bobby Lively. He saw me way down through time and knew that if he did not go all the way, I could not be saved. Praise him for that. And I pray that I will seek him with my whole heart every moment and every day of my life. And I will love everyone, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I will love everyone. And that if it's your companion, if it's someone in the church, if it's someone that's done you wrong, oh, what a privilege to love that person and wish them no harm because of what Jesus did. Oh, I recommend anyone that's listening to look in that, maybe it's the 15th or 16th chapter of Mark, the arrest of Jesus, and just take your time to read through the steps of what happened and know that he could have called legions of angels. Oh, but he did not, because he saw us and he loves us. And because of that, like the lady said earlier, he loves us. He's on our side. He wants marriages to work. He wants to deliver the drunkard and the alcoholic and the drug addict, and he wants to restore homes for children to for a godly example. He is on our side, and we can't lose if we turn to him. Thank you again, Wild Bill. As usual, I am so blessed for this program, for the effort that you and Sister Starla put into it. Thank you again.
Well, it was a blessing. It was for me. And I hope that I can be a more godly wife and a godly example for, you know, we have those that are younger that are looking to us who are older. And we need to be an example for them and for our children so that they would, you know, have a godly marriage. And God is awesome. He is so wonderful. The things that he left for us, the patterns and the examples, and he just loves us so much. And he's a good God.
He is so wonderful. I was reading this week about John Bunyan. I had it totally mixed up with some cartoon that I was so embarrassed when I realized what I was doing. But he was put in prison for 12 years because he would not recant about Jesus. And his wife passed away. She had children, and she had one little girl that was blind. And to talk about the power of women and a wife. And he married. He was allowed to marry because there was no one to take care of the children. And a woman, I believe it was Elizabeth Bunyan, I don't hold me to that, but she stood so strong. These were not her children, the little blind girl, but she stood, and she said, she encouraged him, do not recant. I will take care of these children. I'll do my part. She went to the court to plead for his protection, and I thought, wow. And I had never heard of her. You know, there's people that, Sister Starla, that, you know, I mean, it's awesome how people have stood the test of time and pain and suffering and heartache and loneliness, but they stood because their trust was in God. And I want to be that way. At my age, there's still so many things that I want to put my trust in the wonderful, wonderful God that we serve.
Yes. God is wonderful. I was listening to the radio earlier, and he was speaking on Kim Boom and her walk, her trial, being in the concentration camps with her sister, and the things that she had to endure, and the thing that she just could not, she just did not want to endure, was they had fleas. And she said, told her sister that she just could not do this. And, well, most of you probably know the story, but that was the one thing that saved them from the guards coming in to their, to where they were living. And imagine that God loved them so much. And who would have ever thought that fleas would be a blessing? But her sister was telling her that in all things, give thanks and praise him. God is a wonderful God, and he does love us.
I love that story. I love everything about the testimony that Cora Tenzin,
yes,
sister, all of those people that she came out with one purpose, and her sermon was, God was there. And we would want to think, well, if he was there, then why? You know, we want to say, why would he allow such brutality and all these things? And there's one thing that we can ask God to open our understanding, to let us know without a doubt that all things work together for our good. We will understand when we are on the other side of this life how God works all of these things in to our good and for the good of humanity. If we'll keep our trust on the foundation, on the rock, Jesus Christ. This has been a very anointed program, as usual, and I admire you and Wild Bill so much for the choices that you make and the programs that you share with us. It's the highlight of my week. Thank you.
Well, I'm so glad it could bless you because you are such a blessing to us. You are God's gift to me. I can't tell you enough how much I love you and such a wonderful blessing.
We're going to have a celebration and get doorbells up and prizes.
Oh, yes.
And get started. This is
that would
a
be,
good thing.
Yes, that would be great. We miss her. We miss her being on the show. She adds so much to it.
She really does. I asked her, and she thinks she had other plans. I don't know, but I'm going to get after her again. Start helping us out. She prayed for me. I don't really know what actually happened with the surgery. And right after we talked, I got feeling better. So we'll have to have her on and let her take prayer requests. Pray for people.
Yeah.
They used to do that.
That would be great.
Video. Well, Wild Bill and you both have prayed for me. It's just maybe we'll have a program and people can call in for prayer.
Well, that would be a good idea.
We did that years ago. You know, the people would call in, and I think some of the programs might have a prayer line now. I mean, even if it's not on the air, you know, that people can call in for prayer.
Yes. Well, we're coming at the end of our show. So, Blog Talk Mom, why don't you end our show this week with prayer?
I will. And I have felt all day like God was going to move through this program tonight and through the efforts and prayers that you and Wild Bill have done. There are those listening that are struggling, and I meet people, and we all meet people, that, like Wild Bill said, that there are circumstances in their marriages and in their life that seem insurmountable. It seems like it just can't be fixed. But we serve a God that created the world and gave us a promise that if we would turn things over to him in faith, there's nothing that our God won't do. So join me as we pray. Lord, as we approach the throne of the living God, we ask for the anointing that destroys the yoke of Satan to be removed from the lives that are listening to this program. Lord, that their eyes will be opened to the power that you are offering to those that will only believe. You said, if you believe, and Lord, we believe. Lord, first we believe in your name. We believe in the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, Lord, at that name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We believe that, Lord. We believe in your name. We believe that we can turn to you, God, because you are knocking on our heart's door, asking, Lord, for us to allow you to come in. So, Lord, we believe now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you're knocking on the hearts of those that are listening and that they're going to have the faith to believe and open up to you and to repent, to turn from that that has been so evil and so wrong and so hurtful. And as they turn, they're going to be turning towards the power that can set them free and set those that are around them in their lives, set them free. Lord, we thank you for the outpouring of your Spirit. We ask now in Jesus' name, Lord, that that mighty power of the Holy Ghost would fall upon every listener, that they will know that you love them and you want them and you have a purpose for their life. We believe this. Oh, Lord Jesus, we believe this, and we feel the witness of your Spirit, dear God. If two agree is touching anything, we agree, Lord, for souls to be saved and brought out of the pit, and, Lord, to be prepared to go to meet you, Lord, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' holy name, Lord. Thank you, God. We give you all praise. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, that was an awesome prayer. God is good. Well, we want to thank everybody for being with us this week and listening, and we'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.